3. 1 Corinthians 3. We are using three views of the church as our theme to go through several of these verses. Now, it doesn't take any trickery to figure out why that's being done. We're going to see the church as a family, as a field, and as a building or a temple. And using those three words, because the paragraphs allow for that to happen, and it's a convenient way to study them and see a picture, I think that's a good picture. He addresses the divisions at Corinth as he begins chapter 3. We're going to spend no time on that today. We've done that idea justice, I think, in coming to this point. But he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And so we're going to talk about infants in Christ and grown-ups in Christ and see the difference. See the difference of those circumstances as he's describing them. Great paragraphs are written in commentaries as the word carnal is used in verse 1 in some of the older translations. The ESV says people of the flesh. The NIV says worldly, you're worldly. And the older translations, you're carnal. Now let's decide what that means. He will help us in his writing. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. So the ESV, twice now, of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? And behaving only in a human way. If you go to the NIV and use the statements there, a worldly church is defined for us. What is a worldly church as described in verse 3? A worldly church. A fleshly church, a people of the flesh. And? People where there's jealousy and quarreling. Say that another way. People that can't get along. They're fussing and fighting, to use a southern expression. A worldly church, another way of saying something similar, an immature church. An immature church fusses and fights. The ESV kind of tells you why. Because there's jealousy and it leads to the fussing and fighting. Because there's strife. There's animosity among you. That leads to fussing and fighting. And so Paul is describing it for us. Galatians says something similar. We'll not go there, but it talks about the conflicts between people as a sign of immaturity. And so the church at Corinth was having trouble getting along. Jealousy and strife. And he says, I've come to you. I want to teach you something that you can really get your hands around. Another southern expression. You can really get your hands around it. It's meat. I wanted to teach you about meaty things, serious things, complex things, but I couldn't. because you were like babies, you were like infants, and using the family metaphor, you still need milk. You still need milk. Now, what's the basis behind his statements? What's he having us see ourselves? If we're looking in the mirror, and these verses are encouraging us to take what is being said and see yourself in the mirror, what do you see? And I missed it. You see a baby. He's encouraging us to grow and make progress in the faith. Grow and make progress in the faith. If you go to Hebrews 6, that list of elementary principles is not an elementary list. But that was several years after they were Christians. Talks about baptisms. Talks about spiritual gifts. It talks about some pretty heady stuff. Some of it we don't study very often in the church, even mature churches. But I'm looking at you, and I'm telling you, you're not growing as Christians. One of the saddest things you could see upon this earth is to see an adult in a playpen. If you could see their intellect, their maturity, that's where they would belong, rather than in a regular bed or driving a car, for that matter. Are you growing as a Christian? And one of the proofs that he suggests is people can't talk about serious stuff around you. And you fuss and fight. Strife and jealousy is part of your characteristic, if you will, your personality as a person, as a church. Evan? I like both of those. And of course, it's kind of getting at the at not just the word itself, but a cause for those things. What causes that? He's suggesting you're just not growing up. But other things can help us to identify that. He makes a list. I don't want us to do it again, even though he does, of the claims of who they're following, the divisions that were within them. He is encouraging Christians to grow up. Like a family, a spiritual family, see yourself as desiring meat, not just milk. I told the ladies at the funeral as we were going through the line, I'm a meat and potatoes guy. And there's a lot of good-looking casseroles there. I grew up with a mother who made casseroles. I wanted mine separated so I would know what was in there. I'm just sorry. And then when I found out some of the most delicious cake that I had ever eaten was zucchini bread. I'm eating squash? I want to know what I'm eating. Casseroles, not so much. But in a humorous way, I'm encouraging us to realize we need to be desiring meaty things. If you have been a Christian 35 years, do you need the basics over and over? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Do you need that every Sunday? You want something beyond the elementary. What's the difficulty of that? In most congregations, you have a variety of Christians and coming from different backgrounds and coming with different year of level, if you will, of years of being a Christian. And that's why you can't always go to the hard subjects. You must have some of both on a regular basis. Variety is the spice of life. Variety is a necessary thing. But those who have been Christians for a number of years want some meat. They want something that forces them to think and to ponder and to consider long after they've left. And it helps them to be stretched, to be pushed a little bit, to be forced to think and all of that. Brian? And you certainly, in a mixed audience on a Sunday morning, visitors, all ages, whatever, yes. That's the time you just can't not do some of those basics. It's not a good diet. But not every service. Not every time. Tommy?
So the sentiment that Paul has here is similar to a college professor that's excited about teaching a class on trigonometry and finding out that his students don't even understand algebra.
Yes. Well, in fact, you tell them you need to re-register and go to Algebra 101. This is Trig 312. By the way, don't talk to me about trigonometry. We told our children, you've got to learn it at school. You're not going to get any help from us. Algebra 2 may be nothing above it. How do you do? What do you read at home? What books do you study on your own? And if a certain book is studied, do you really get excited to dig into it? It would give you an idea of where you are in that spirituality look, if you will. A church family needs to be growing spiritually, not just in numbers. I happen to believe if we're growing spiritually, the numbers will come. We will sow the seed, we will water, our maturity will move us, that's who we are, that's what mature Christians do, and the growth will come. Unless it's just a really strange circumstance in terms of the outward circumstances. But let's move on. That one speaks to itself, but I've alluded to the next statements beginning in verse 6. And again, he's talking about Apollos, Paul, Cephas. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth or the increase. Whose fault is it if we don't have 10 baptisms at Lazen Street in 2022? Answer that question. Who's at fault? Including ourselves as the seed planter, sowing the seed, as the one who comes along for those who've received and have started some growth and they need some water. You add to what's been planted. There's already been a plant produced. Certainly we know here, and even more so in other areas of our state, the need for water. Planting helps seeds grow. Who gives the increase? Does God get any blame? Be careful what you say. We don't want to say anything wrong about God. The two admonitions from the last chapter of Job. His three friends were told, you need to make a sacrifice. Perhaps I will forgive you. Because they have said things not right about me. If God doesn't get any blame, how do we explain the fact that we're sowing seed. We're going to talk about it in a moment. And we feel as if it's being planted. We're offering opportunities. We're answering questions. We're providing regular studies. Why aren't there more Christians heading to the baptistry when an invitation song is sung? Wrong seed, not enough water. How about too much water? I won't go there. Tommy?
I think a lot of it has to do with their mindset, and I can give you a prime example of that. Yesterday, there was a lady here, a very smart lady, who was recruiting all of the visitors that were here. She was asking into the services today. That's the kind of mindset we need to have.
Yep. Richard? Yep. Yeah, ground matters. Yeah, and that's where I think we miss it sometimes. Trista, go ahead. Yeah.
There was an elder that invited another preacher to come in. So we do it as a group, wherever we are.
Yeah.
A lot of times we're like embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel, or maybe ashamed of our behavior, and we don't invite as we should.
Sure. And Darius? Yeah. And again, do people feel comfortable when you invite them? You do everything you're supposed to do. Where are they? Do they feel comfortable? I think we try to make too much of some of this without going to what Richard says. The individual bears most of the responsibility. The seed from Matthew 13, some of the ground was stomped down, it was tracked down, it was packed, and the seed couldn't get through. And I'm convinced they knew exactly what he meant. And probably in the background somewhere there was someone sowing seed. Two of the four seeds in Matthew 13 produced growth. A product emerged. But the very first class after we moved here that we looked at, trouble, worries of this life, persecution because of the word, and the trickiness of wealth, the deception of wealth, don't they enter into it at all? And where does that come from? We have to put some of the blame on us. I'm not diminishing that, but we have to acknowledge that some people, what they bring to the situation determines much of it. Now, if we don't sow seed, how will we grow a product? Is that possible? Is it even possible from an agricultural point of view? Not at all. Not at all. You have mailed out, I understand, house to house, picking a number of houses in your community that will receive it. The church we just left has sent it out for several years. And one of the elders made the comments in a meeting just recently, November, that we're just not reaching out to our community. And he harped on it just a little bit. I didn't appreciate it. And I said very kindly, very patiently, with much love, You guys have been sending out God's seed into the homes for many years. You're sowing seed. Give yourself credit. Why don't you feel like you're doing what you should? Because God hasn't given the increase. And there may be a reason for that. Are you sowing seed? Are you watering when you have the opportunity? Adding to people's knowledge, answering questions, providing whatever the watering would curtail to let the seed continue to grow. God gives the increase. And we don't like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting. He does it on His timetable. I don't like that, but I have to accept that. People come to Him, and it involves this total process. And I'm not getting us off the hook. Don't think I am. But I'm acknowledging exactly what Scripture tells us. There's sowing of seed, there's a watering, but God gives the growth, the increase, the other translations. And so where should our prayers be aimed? How should we pray to fully encompass these things? Rick, I'm sorry, I've missed you over here. Yes. The soil is part of the equation in our thinking. I tend to pray this way. Father, help us to see those who are searching for You. Help me to see them.
And that was actually my point. Was, that I'm not very good at sharing, and I'm a little shy at that. Especially at work, it's kind of really found out. Although I am a member of a Christian community.
Sure, sure. Yeah.
And he seemed receptive about things, and so I talked to him a little bit, and I called him a few times, but he never showed up, but at least I tried to kind of
sit right
there. And then just being dressed up, and I'm not dressed up today, but I was dressed up, and I went to a deli or whatever at Sprouts, and he was like, oh, you're really dressed up nice, and then I talked about church, and lived in Vallejo or whatever, and it was an opportunity to plant
sure
the seed.
Sure.
Seizing opportunities. I went to my high school reunion, Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't think any of them would be receptive, and I was shocked how many were receptive to actually talking about following the real Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
I was shocked, and even the young kids that were studying there, I said, just be sure to study your Bible. Don't trust anything. Just learn it for yourself.
Read Scripture. Read Scripture.
All this nonsense about Sabbath on Saturday.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and there's...
Go ahead.
Yeah. And that's where the house-to-house people will encourage you, if you're talking to them about follow-up, is don't let them take you down those paths of all the controversies that are there. Keep your focus where the focus should be. Let's go back to the verses. Sow seed. We need to be sowing seed. And that's done in a lot of ways. And it's done well by many, many, many congregations. They're making it available. Another way of saying something similar. Water when you have the opportunity. Add to. Answer questions. Give them something that's maybe not what they've received before. Something a little beyond the basics, perhaps. But then understand, God gives the increase. I wish it all came in my lifetime. I wish it all came in the calendar year so we could see and we could write a number down. But God is working in our world, and God is working in the minds and hearts of people. We need to do what we are called to do, and we let Him give the increase. We would love to see it. in our lifetime or in a calendar year, there are times you've experienced this. You'll have to think, perhaps. But you'll be with someone and they will come up to you and they'll have questions and they'll have an interest and you'll respond to it and you're thankful for it. But later you'll think to yourself, where did that come from? Someone sowed seed. Someone watered back then. And you were just next in the process. Be sure you're next in the process. My words, but it's an application, I think, of what we're told. Mike, did I see a hand?
Yeah, this is encouraging to me, and I might encourage everyone here this morning. Like 2 weeks ago, after service, we stopped by the In-N-Out Burger here in Vallejo. Then it was this couple, which you don't see very often. They had young kids, you know, preschool age, newborn age. And then, but they're looking at, the couple is looking at their Bible, and they're discussing this passage. Short of it is, Vicki and I sat there, they're sitting right across from us, and eventually we're able to slide, you know, kind of slide over there and talk with them. And they said, no, we noticed you had your Bible open, we just came from church. And it's like a door that God opened, it's almost like the Ethiopian eunuch reading his Bible. It turns out, after talking to them, that the guy Alex, he had been out to Angel Island, so we kind of had that connection through PG&E, and then he had actually been baptized down in San Francisco. Going to this community church here in Vallejo because they live in Benicia now. And I, you know, we can follow up on it together.
Sure.
Congregation, but he's already a baptized believer. Now, because of what he was taught down there in San Francisco, he's questioning what they're teaching over here at the community church. And then we're able to talk through the scripture. And, you know.
Yeah.
But it's encouraging to me because I get discouraged too. And I thought, oh, there's an open door right in front of us.
Sow seed. Water, God will give an increase. If they participate with it, they have to participate in the process. That's the pain of free will. It just is. The fact that some will not choose to participate. Some won't choose to be interested. That could lead them to where God can give an increase. Richard? Yeah.
And I would say probably half the time they respond, like, you know, they're having an issue, and they're like, okay.
Yeah.
But you're just opening the door. You're not trying to force them through it. You're not trying to get through their door. It's just, like you said, they pick it up or they don't.
It's an opportunity. Terry?
And if you get pushback or rejection, remember it's not personal rejection. They're rejecting Christ.
Christ said they're rejecting my Father who sent me.
So push on, you know.
Yeah.
Not push.
Crystal? Yes.
They don't try to convert them or change what they believe or what they do. And I say, let's just see what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And so in banks, they teach you to study the real form, not to study the false. So that just helps. And if they take it or not, some of them question it, some of them don't.
Yeah.
It's up to God. All you can do is present it.
Yeah. Now look at verse 8. He who plants... He who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. And he changes the metaphor slightly as far as we're workers for the Lord. And obviously that's not an incorrect idea. But you're going to be rewarded based on what you do. And with that understanding, knowing that it's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. Let's pray for opportunities. Let's pray that there are receptive minds and hearts among us. And let's give God time to woo them. Do you think that's a biblical term? To woo them? You know what that is? It's where God works to bring them where He wants them to be. It's a principle of being led to a place, to a point, to an understanding by God. I think it's not an overt statement of Scripture, but it's alluded to in God calling people to Him through Scripture, through others, through nature. Lindita? And Lindita, to repeat the first part, especially a missionary's prayer in the morning each day, Lord, take me where you want me to be, help me to see the people I need to see, and give me the words that I need to use. Give me opportunities. Open my eyes to see that around me. Now, Paul's summing up something in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. We're in this together with God. We are God's field. So there's the second view, family, field, if you will. And then he says, and we are God's building. We're building on something that has been built from a spiritual perspective. We're adding elements to that building. Well, let's let him tell us. According to the grace of God, verse 10, God has given to me like a skilled master builder. There's the idea again. I laid a foundation and someone else is building up on it. Is that a similar methodology of planting and watering? Seems like it. But it goes much further than that. Let each one take care how he builds up on it. And that's the idea that Tristel's alluding to. Let's not try to add to something that doesn't need added to. And he tells us, he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ, the church of which he's head, an organized church that you see in the book of Acts, a working group of people that you see in the epistles. And he's going to suggest that as he talks about this foundation. Other verses say it more so. They speak to the apostles being a part of that foundation. And the apostles are going to be part of judgment one day. But there's a foundation. But the foundation's there. We're just building up on the foundation. We're members of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church of which I'm a member. And here's some things we can talk about. Here's some corrective things, perhaps, that we see in the epistles of misunderstandings that were there. Certainly, they would still be here. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone lays on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. That's talking about Judgment Day when it's capital D. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now watch the metaphor that he's using. He's using physical things, but how would you describe gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw? How would you describe those that are used in a building, literally a building? He's suggesting first in your thinking, things of value, things that have value, things that have lasting value. To where in the end, at judgment, the fire will show those of value. They will last. Implied strongly, some things that you might use to add to this solid structure, this foundation, will be burned up. They're not eternal. They're not lasting. It's the mentality of some religious groups. They aren't ready for that yet. So we've got to tell them Jesus plus. Jesus plus is what I call it. Let's not give it to them now. Let's lead them. This is my terminology. Let's lead them along. Let's hide it. Let's pretend so that then they will be ready to receive what they need to receive. And when is that ever given to them? Usually not ever. It's religious groups that hide their name behind some name. Well, if they know who we are and what we stand for, they won't ever visit us because we have a reputation that we can't undo, so we will trick them. We'll have a different name out front. And it doesn't really represent who we are. Do you believe that's taken place? About 10 years ago, everywhere, let's change the name on the building. Because apparently our name turns them off. What's your name? Christ. Has something to do with Christ? Jesus plus. Is it going to last if Christ isn't involved in it? If it's a man trying to garner a group of people around him, whatever means he might use, hiding him from the hard stuff. John 6, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He turns around, I'm the bread of life. Whoever follows me, you've got to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. It involves commitment. John 6, verse 66, from that time forward, many disciples no longer followed him. And he turns and says to his apostles, the word disciple there tricks us because it's just saying learners. There were casual learners there who didn't want to make a commitment. And when he told them that, they no longer wanted anything to do with him. They would come to a meal, but nothing else. They were thankful for the meal. Nothing else. He turns to his disciples, and what did they say? Where could we go? You're the one who has eternal life. Why would we leave you? But they just did, because something was required of them. I have made the statement, I have to say it every time I look at the verses. Jesus said the right words in the right way with the right body language, covered up with love. And look at the response. And we need to realize that's going to happen to us too. The right words, the right response, the right patience, the right kindness. It's in set in love. Why aren't they flooding the streets to find us, Brian? Yeah, there's a cost. There's a cost. And he never waned in saying that. He wanted them to know the cost so it would mean something. Lindita and then Terry. Yeah. Tickle my ear just a little bit. Say something appealing. Knock my socks off where I don't have to do anything. That's the word semion. found in the book of John. Give us a sign. Knock our socks off so we have to believe you. I'm not going to give that to you. I am going to give you the sign of Jonah. That's pretty knock your sock off sign. But he's going to require something of us. Terry?
I think these scriptures say very strongly that teach us that the church is not the brick and mortar. And we've got to be very careful how we use the word church. It's the people, not the building. We come to the building to worship together with the people, with the church. But the building isn't the church.
Were we guilty today of thinking we're going to go to church today? Don't say it around her. Terry's loving and kind and patient, but she wishes that we would realize we're the church. We're going to worship as the church today, is the better way to say it. Tommy? Yeah. Let's add two verses. Time's almost gone. Do you not know, verse 16, that you are God's temple? So the building or temple is the metaphor that's applicable in both ways. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is holy. You are that temple. We are the church. Going to the church building, perhaps. Let no one deceive you. If anyone thinks he's wise, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Verse 14, I guess we go back. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And that's an important principle. If we're adding to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, he's the head of this spiritual body, the church, of which we are members. If what we build on survives, there's a reward for that. And of course, he's already suggested that it's built on those things of eternal value, things that will last. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Doesn't mean imminent, but in a process of time. If what we build on at the end, in eternity, doesn't last, it says something about what we try to add. Things of value, things of eternal value, eternal truths, if you will, seems to be implied. We will come back to some of these principles next week in verse 6. He's going to talk more so about this Spirit and the temple of God and what we do with it. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to say anything when I get up. They will be trying to figure it out. You get to know ahead of time. I'm going to stand right here this morning and present my lesson. I don't want anything to come between me and you, and I don't want to get preachy. Okay? I don't want to get preachy this morning. Because we're talking about S-E-X. I did not feel the building tremble. I'm thankful I had to test it here. 1 Corinthians 5 requires it. It requires us to deal with sexuality. And I want to talk to you this morning. I don't want to get preachy. I want the Word to speak as clearly as it needs to. And you'll understand, it's not like I've lost my way and I've gone crazy, although that may be true in some ways.